saying, who can hear? Can anybody, can y'all hear? Oh, well, good. Well, I dropped it, and it's like, uh-oh, here we go again. So, well, then it is a good morning. No, it's a good morning anyway. All right, if you want to open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we've been going through Corinthians, and we are going to look at chapter 14 today. But in this chapter 12 is really, he kind of begins addressing issues related to the church. And it's kind of a unique time, very unique time for the Corinthians, a little different than ours, as to what was going on and how it was getting done. But he establishes some truths that we can practically apply. So 1 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning at verse 1, and read through the chapter. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you to be ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles, carried away unto these dumb idols, even as you were led. Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost. Now, there are diversities of gifts, as we think of spiritual gifts, but it's the same Spirit, and as we think of the Holy Spirit ministering, directing. And there are differences of administration, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operation, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. And so we have probably the Trinity set forth and the harmony of the Lord, our God, Godhead, and his plans here. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all or profit all members of the body of Christ, and even as we think of reaching the lost. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But all these work that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, as we think of the physical imagery or comparison, so also is Christ, as we think of this spiritual relationship. For by one Spirit are we all baptized, placed into the body of Christ, one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whatever our past was, whether we be bond or free, and we've been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. There's many parts in the physical body, and there's many members in the spiritual body. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? Ridiculous. If the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? The diversity is needed. If the whole were hearing, where is the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again to the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more those members of the body that seem to be more feeble are necessary, and those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to the part which lacked, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffers, all the members suffer with it, or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now we compare the physical again with the spiritual. Now you are the body of Christ, and you are members in particular, given different gifts to minister, to contribute to the well-being of the body. And God has set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Have all the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? The answer is no. There was a variety, a diversity of gifts. But he goes on and says, covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet I show unto you a more excellent way. And then he begins to talk about the way in which we should minister whatever our gift is being motivated by love. So that'll be the background as we continue in chapter 14. So let's pause for prayer. Dear Father in heaven, we thank and praise you for all that you've given. We thank you for the great God that you are, for creating us and creating this world and all the things that we need to sustain this life. And we thank you that when we had become sinners and all were sinning against you, and as a righteous and just God, and that sin demanded separation or death from you, which would lead to eternal separation, that when we are helpless and hopeless, that you demonstrated your love and your grace towards us in sending your Son to be our Savior, to provide a way for our salvation at your expense. That he was willing to leave the glories of heaven and become a man, take on the form of a man, being Emmanuel, God with us, and then offer himself in our place as a substitutionary sacrifice, wherein you executed the just demand of death for sin, which was against us, on him. And he became sin for us. He bore our sins in his own body. He suffered death. And as he was dying and experiencing that, he cried out, "It is finished," and you were satisfied. And he died for our sins, paying our debt in full. And we recognize this to be sufficient in your sight, or more satisfying, or propitiation, in that he was raised from the dead, walked among men, and was ascended into heaven, and sits at your right hand. And that on the basis of his work, you can offer salvation to all men as a gift. And all we have to do, having free volition and you honoring that, is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ that we might get saved. So we thank you for that. We thank you that when we believe, we become children of God. We're placed into the body of Christ. We become citizens of heaven, a place reserved in heaven for us, and we have tremendous blessings. And so we pray that we'd appreciate those things, think on those things, and then come to understand, even as we look in Corinthians, the privilege we have to minister together and how this is all meant to work, that we're motivated by love. So we commit this unto you, pray for our Sunday school program, direct with that, and the desire to reach kids with the gospel, and that they might be established in your word. Pray for the camp that just finished, that even that those desires would continue to take place with what they have heard, and direct with that. Thank you for this time together and all the blessings we have in Jesus' name. Amen.
On earth but you, In heaven, so why do I continue to do everything else but come to you? All of my folly I finally see. I've nowhere to hide, I've no place to flee. If I ran to you, would you run to me? Out from your sanctuary. Nothing have I on earth but you. No one but you in heaven. So why would I continue to do anything else but come to you? I will remember what you did for me, climbing that hill to die on that tree. There I will go and bend my knee. There I'll find sanctuary. Oh, I'll give you thanks for your sanctuary.
All right, let's pause for prayer. Dear Father in heaven, again, we thank you for the privilege to come to your throne. We pray for that Bob and for the Swedbergs local church out there, and then the use of that story about Donnie's brother that got saved. And may that be used to even reach this fellow and as a minister, and undertake for that fellowship that it might grow, be founded and grounded on your word. And we pray for Nick and his health issues and for his traveling, and that this would those problems that he's experiencing through dehydration would be able to be addressed, and they wouldn't have any permanent problem. And we thank you for this local church and the privilege we have to minister together in the various events, as we think of the showers and fair outreach coming up, and the past camp and the camps coming up, and Sunday school program and the Truth for Youth, all these things, that these would be used mightily by you. We would minister out of love, and that Christ could be glorified, souls saved, believers encouraged. So to that end, we pray. Thank you for this time. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, if you want to open your Bibles to, let's see, we'll just open them up to chapter 12 again, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And we read that this morning, and as I mentioned, this is chapter 14, so we're going to look at, and this is really the third chapter dealing with this subject about the function of the local church or the assembly, how it's designed, how it's supposed to work, and then with view to spiritual gifts. And so we started out with that, and he says, now concerning spiritual gifts, I would not have you to be ignorant, so he wants to teach them. And again, we'll get into this a little more, but it was a unique time, and the gifts that they had were unique at that time. Many of those gifts no longer exist, which we'll see as we go on. But we also saw that this comparison of a physical body, as we look at how this body is designed by God and how it works together and it contributes to the well-being of the body and all the parts are valuable or vital, that's the same design in the body of Christ. When we placed our faith in Christ, he placed us into the body of Christ. We are all members together, but he has given different gifts for us to minister, gift or gifts for us to minister to the body of Christ, to contribute so that we could minister to each the other. We could be benefited by each the other. We could grow in grace and the knowledge of him and abound in love towards one another, and we could become what God would have us to be as a group of believers, local church, and as we think of ministering and reaching the lost. And so he says that the manifestation of the Spirit, as we think of these gifts, is given to profit all. So you are given a special ministry in that sense to minister to fellow members in the local church. We are all given the holy calling to be ambassadors, and so we are all to share the gospel with the lost, and we are all given the holy calling to be ministers of God to contribute to the body of Christ. So that's what he's working on, and he starts out with that comparison. We think of this, the gifts, he's acknowledged the diversity here, and there is the list that we looked at in beginning at verse 8 and through 10 are gifts that were present then that aren't present here, or some aren't, and so we'll get to that. But as he talked to them, and these gifts were all active, or they'd been given these diversity or varieties of gifts, he goes on and tells us that when it comes to the expression, the manifestation of these gifts, that when you're gathered together in the local assembly, that and in general, that what is the most important thing in your ministering is that you minister out of love, that these gifts are given by God to be used for ministry, but the mentality, the attitude that we are to minister them with is love. And that would be the fruit of the Spirit. So as we abide in the Lord, as we are filled with the Spirit, we then are motivated by love, so that, as I mentioned before in Carl Dente's definition, that it is that quality that is in God that is now reproduced in a believer in fellowship that causes him to act in the best interest of others in light of spiritual truths, spiritual and eternal truths, regardless of personal expense. And so what's motivating is our interest for others in light of spiritual truths and their spiritual condition. And it is a servant mentality. And we do this regardless of personal expense. Then whatever gift is manifested is done motivated by love, by the filling of the Spirit, and can be used, or is pleasing to God and can be used for that purpose. So because of the diversities and the miraculous signs and wonder gifts and how this would be, people would normally react because of our self-centeredness or our egos, he's saying, let's get this right. Let's understand that we're members of the body of Christ. We're to minister to each the other. The motivation is love, regardless of what gift you have. And so he goes on in the end of chapter 12, verse 31. He says, but covet earnestly the best gifts. And this would be, as we go on, we'll see that this is in relationship. What would be the best gifts to be manifested in a setting like this in those days when there was these miraculous gifts? And they didn't have a New Testament. So desire earnestly the best gifts, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way. Though I speak with tongues of men and of angels and not have charity, don't have love, am not operating under the fruit of the Spirit or that love, that agape quality, where I'm acting in the best interest, my motivation is the best interest of others, then I am become as a sounding brass or tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy, and the doctrines that God is revealing, and understanding of the mysteries, as we think of the church age doctrines that were a mystery before, and all knowledge concerning these things as they are being were being revealed at that time. They didn't have the New Testament. You had this information. And though I have faith so that I could remove mountains and have not love, I'm not operating by love, I am nothing. It's not having the proper effect on me, and I am not using it properly. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not love, agape love, this motivation, this love of Christ in me and operating me, it profits me nothing. Then he describes that love. We'll read it again because we should let this sink in. Agape love, that quality that is in God, would be manifested and expressed in that we would suffer long, be long-suffering. We would be kind. We would envy not. We would not vaunt ourselves up, not be puffed up. We would not behave ourselves unseemly. We would not seek our own because we are interested in the spiritual well-being of others. Would not be easily provoked, thinketh no evil, because we have a servant mentality and we are seeking to do that which is good or with respect to spiritual truths, ministering in that sense. It would rejoice not in iniquity, but rejoice in the truth. It would bear all things, believe all things, hope all things, endure all things, as we think of as a faith response, faith reliance, walking by faith, God working all things together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to his purpose. And so we are resting in the Lord. And then it says, love never faileth. Now this is a kind of character that God wants to provide for you to understand, for you to allow the Spirit of God to produce in you, so that this is the manner of life and we're partakers of the divine nature. This is accomplished as we walk by faith. It's a by grace. All of God's salvation plan is by grace. He's going to provide. Ours is to respond by grace through faith that this is made possible. And so love is key. And as a primary aspect or characteristic, it has to be the motivation behind what we do. In Colossians, it says, as he addresses believers, and he's talking about the fact we have an old sin nature, but we have become children of God, and we have a new nature, and because of the new nature, we now have new resources from God and new purpose. And so he wants us to look to the Lord and draw upon them, draw upon the Word of God and the Holy Spirit to enable us so that we could live godly, and the fruit of the Spirit is love. And so the opposite of that is what we are by nature, sin natures, and we can operate in the flesh. And so we're to put off that old manner of life, that mentality of the flesh. We are to be being transformed by the renewing of our mind. We're put on that nature of Christ, understanding what it is, and we are yielding to him. We are growing in our comprehension, and he is going to enable us, and we're going to experience as we walk by faith on a moment-by-moment basis. So he tells them in that framework, be put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, and that's a description of what their position is. That's what they are, children of God, holy and beloved. But they're to put on bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. And we see them. That's the definition of the expression of love or the nature. Forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do you. That would be a good part to memorize. Keep it and hide the word of God in our heart that we would not sin against God and say, okay, this is his will. Let that sink into our thinking as we deal with one another, that we would be long-suffering, forbearing, forgiving, and operate out of love. And above all these things, verse 14, put on charity, put on agape love, that quality that's in God, that fruit of the Spirit. Allow it to be to allow the Spirit to minister to you that. Don't grieve the Spirit. Of all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness or completeness or maturity. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you are called in one body. Again, we're getting back to the church concept. We were placed into the body of Christ. And then as we think of, there's a universal aspect of that, but the local church. And so we are to let the peace of God rule in our hearts. And as we are called in one body, and be thankful. We ought to be thankful for this local church and for the fellow members of the church and how God has designed it, as he's designed it for our benefit and to bring to fulfillment his plans, purposes in and through us as individuals and collectively. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. So there's a fellowship concept there. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. So one of the major failures, I think, that plagues the church throughout the church history is, well, spiritual immaturity, not understanding, but then this lack of abiding by faith, lack of responding to these truths, is that's related to lack of being filled by the Spirit, walking in the Spirit. The idea that without Christ we can do nothing is kind of foreign to our natural mind, because we think we can do lots of things. But in reality, we cannot do anything that has spiritual or eternal value or is pleasing to God in and of ourselves. And so that idea that we need to be filled, led by the Holy Spirit, is one that we need to learn. And, of course, then if we aren't being led by the Spirit, the corresponding results would be there would be a lack of love, lack of expression of this, lack of love where we esteem others more highly than ourselves. We become egotistical. Lack of love in that we're serving one another. By love, serve one another. And so we have what we see in Corinth, where we have expressions of envy. We have strife, vainglory, divisions. Those are not the manifestation of the fruit of the Spirit or the Spirit of God leading and directing us. And so we need to learn those things. Now, this was a unique time, and so in verses 8 through, let's go through 10, well, we'll go through 12. He talks about the uniqueness of these gifts and stresses that love is the key, but that some of these miraculous gifts that were given there will not continue, that they were given temporarily. And this is something important for everyone to know, and this is something that the charismatic Pentecostal church should come to understand. So he says in verse 8, charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail, whether they be tongues, they shall cease, whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know, and this I believe is with respect to the time frame and what was going on, for we, the Corinthians, this first generation church, we know in part and prophesize in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, or we see in a mirror reflection. And there was some, I think it was brass, I think it was, or I forget what the glass was made out of. So they didn't have really good images in those, in that in Corinth, as we had the kinds of mirrors they had. But then, so they weren't seeing things fully clear, because they were seeing things in part. But then face to face, clear perspective. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as I am also known. Now, when looking at this, there's these unique temporary gifts that we saw in chapter 12, as we think of gifts of healing, wisdom, knowledge in the form that it was, working of miracles, discerning of spirits, diverse kinds of tongues. Those were all temporary. And he's telling them that, that love will never fail. And the Greek word is pipto. And I think this must have come from Merriman. He has a book on spiritual gifts. Love will never come to an end. That quality that's in God will remain and be expressed in the believer even after we're in heaven, which is a wonderful thought to even consider. But prophecies, now prophecies was the revelation of information in this setting that would be written and recorded in the Bible, in the New Testament. They didn't have a New Testament. The church had started, and so God was revealing to them information through people with this gift of prophecy that was relevant to them at that time that they needed to know while this was still being revealed to the apostles and written down. And tongues, they shall cease. And we'll look at what that was. And knowledge shall vanish away. That doesn't mean that we'll just become dumb. That means that this gift of knowledge, where they had an understanding without having the study per se, as we study to show ourselves approved unto God, that special gift given at that time because of the situation, that'll pass away. For we now know in part and we prophesize in part. That information was given in piecemeal at that time while it was being recorded, and I'll try to get to that, clear that up. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away with, and I believe that to be the word of God. It is in the neutered form, and so it's not in the masculine, so it speaks of an object more than the person of Christ, but you can take your position as you want on that one. So our doctrinal statement, once again, is we believe that God is sovereign in the bestowment of all gifts, and that the, this thing is falling apart. And that the gifts of evangelists, pastors, and teachers are sufficient for the perfecting of the saints today, and that the speaking in tongues and working of sign miracles gradually ceased in the New Testament scriptures as the New Testament scriptures were completed and their authority became established. And so, in rightly dividing the word of God, we see that these gifts were given at that time, a unique time, but they would not continue. So, reading on, we see in verse 13, and now abideth faith, hope, and charity. These three, the greatest of these is charity or love. So, that should be what motivates us, whether you're working at camp in the kitchen doing dishes, or whether you're praying for the camp, or mopping the floor, or you're a counselor, or whatever capacity you are. You do it as unto the Lord, and you do it motivated by love to contribute to the ministry as a part of the body so that the body can accomplish that which God wants done, and that we can complement and minister to each other in that realm. Every aspect of the body's function is critical. As he says, the eye can't say to the foot, you don't need it or whatever. We need it all. So moving on to chapter 14. Now follow after charity and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that you may prophesy. Now maybe I'm just going to try to draw this up a little bit. I have to get some tape here. Oops. All right, so we have God's dealings with Israel, as we have from Abraham period, and we have Mosaic law, and in that we have the eschatology established for Israel as a kingdom on earth would come. And so this was the thinking for years and years. Then Christ came, and the offer of the kingdom was at hand, and Israel, as we think of the leadership and the bulk of them, rejected the Messiah. And so he came to the cross. And so God's plans for ushering in the kingdom came to an end at that time. It didn't change anything in terms of what he had planned out, but we see that a new dispensation came into place. After Christ's death, burial, resurrection, and ascension into heaven, he sent the Holy Spirit. And we have the beginning of the church. That's in Acts chapter 2, which we'll look at. At that time, the dispensation changed. The dispensation in terms of dealing with Israel and carrying out the promises that were associated them came to a halt, would be picked up later in a new dispensation, a new economy, a new part of God's plan was revealed. It was a mystery from before. And so we had the beginning of the church age. But the revelation of this knowledge of the church age, you couldn't look in the Old Testament and find it. And so God had to do something out of the ordinary to communicate these truths. And so he gave gifts to men. And he began to introduce to them the doctrines of the age of grace and the eschatology and how this all works and what we call the church age. It wasn't revealed before. Now the disciples came along here and they had learned of him, but their understanding of this was minimal, if almost seems non-existent at times. So when the church age began, and it began at that point, the knowledge of this wasn't understood, and it began to be revealed, and they began to understand. And so what happened then is that they came along here, and they carried much of their thinking along with them, and it, as the information came, these believers then would be able to displace or get the correction in terms of the new dispensation. But he didn't have the Word of God as we have it to accomplish this. And so he gave gifts to men to be apostles. And if you read about Paul in Galatians, he says the revelation came from Jesus Christ. After he got saved on the road to Damascus, and he got the revelation came from Jesus Christ about this. In Ephesians, he talks about the mystery that has been revealed to him, and his is to reveal this mystery. Colossians, he talks about the mystery of Christ in you, the hope of glory. That was foreign to their thinking back here, and it had to be revealed, and he had to get this thing jump-started. He gave prophets, and in this sense, the prophets weren't so much in that they were going to say in 50 years this is going to happen. It's more that they were prophesizing these doctrines in this period here before they were revealed and recorded in scriptures, and it was piecemeal. He gave gifts of knowledge because they wouldn't have any understanding of these doctrinal truths or grace apart from him giving it to them at this time because there was no Bible. And he gave gifts of tongues. And he gave the ability for people to speak in a language they had never learned so that they could communicate the gospel to those in a rapid spread of the gospel. And we'll see later that this was given to be assigned to the Jews to show them the reality of what was taking place so that they would believe that those that hadn't believed would believe. And so all this is going on, and we have this being taking place in the church of Corinth. And we look at them and say, well, they're carnal. Well, they had so much going on, so much drastic change, and the manner in which it came certainly led for some confusion. And you and I would have done no better. We probably would have done worse. But nonetheless, that's the situation. And so he is teaching them in this passage about the doctrines of the church and how God has designed it, and we're members together because there was envyings and strifes and divisions, and there was carnality, and I'm of him and I'm of him, and we have that which is common as we think of the sin nature or as we think of someone who is saved that doesn't have understanding. So that's what's going on. It's a unique time. And so he writes in there, I would not have you to be ignorant. Do you not know? And he continues to teach them. And he does it in a very gracious way. But he has to deal with some of the problems, just like at camp, as if there's anything that goes, any infractions, we have to kind of deal with it so that it doesn't expand. Do it in a way that would protect the welfare of the function of the camp and all the kids in it, and to bring some correction, change of mind, and understanding of those that cause the infractions. So he's dealing with this, and it isn't until, we'll put it right here, that the Word of God is here, that we have the New Testament. Then after that, as that's done, then there's this understanding that they no longer are looking for the kingdom of earth to come. They are looking for the Lord's return in the air. That's the church age. And understand that they're not under law, they're under grace. And they begin to understand. But then we would say that this begins really a functional, or the church age operates in a manner that would be similar to today. But that's not where the Corinthians are, and that's not what, when he's writing to them. And so he's explaining that. He says, you know something? When you gather together as a local church, and he gave them credit for doing that, and then he said, well, there's a few things wrong. We're going to have to straighten it out. But when you gather together, he says, follow after charity. Pursue after love, as if you were to chase after it, because that's what you want manifested. That's what you want to experience in yourself. You look to the Lord, and this is where you want to follow after. Follow after that idea that you are to be motivated by the love of God to act in the best interest of others in light of eternal truth, regardless of personal expenses. And if we would do that, that would be beneficial to all of us. And in the measure that we do, it is beneficial. And so he is going to make a proper connection here. These gifts existed. They were given by God. They were given to serve a purpose. But when it comes to the gathering in the local assembly, and these gifts don't have anything to do with us in the present, or we don't use them, the gathering of the local church and what it's designed for, those principles are established. And so he says he's making this connection. Which gift of these gifts, and he's not there at the time, which of these gifts would be most profitable to be expressed when you gather together as a local body of believers? And that becomes a subject. And he says then in he says that we should desire, verse 1, that we should desire prophecy. And again, I am sorry. There. The prophet, as I mentioned, was one who was given revelation about the dispensation of the church before it was recorded in Scripture, because Corinthian church needed that. So did the church at Ephesus. So did the church at Thessalonica. And so these gifts were given to members of the local church to minister within the local church. But we see that they were to desire prophecy. If you're getting together, which would be more beneficial for the body of believers to have a display of a miraculous gift of tongues, which was speaking in foreign languages, which we'll get to, which many wouldn't understand? Or would it be more profitable to have prophecy, some measure of doctrines from the dispensation of grace, be revealed? And he says, that's the one you want. That would benefit. It's to profit all. And that's the purpose. The purpose of the gifts is for the ministry of the body. Thus, gifts are given to profit all. So in verse 2, he says, for he that speaketh in an unknown tongue. Now, if you have a New King James or a New American Standard, you don't have unknown. You can see it's in italicized or whatever, that was added. And it's added, unknown is really a foreign tongue. That's the idea. And the translators are trying to help us out to get this into perspective, I think. For he that speaketh in an unknown or foreign tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God. For no man understandeth him, howbeit in the spirit he speaketh in mysteries. Now, we've went at this before, but it's very important this gets settled in our minds, what the gift of tongues is. Let's go back to Acts chapter 2, and repetition is not bad, so that we become familiar with where it is and what it says. We go back to the first day. I don't think that would show up again. We go back to this first day right here. This is where we're going to. Christ died, was buried, rose again the third day, walked among the disciples and people for 40 days, was seen by many people, even seen by a group of 500 people at once. So there's verification of this in his history. He was seen ascending into heaven. He told them to go and wait for 10 days. So 40 days plus 10, we have Pentecost, all times out with things related to the picture types in the Old Testament. But then he sends the Holy Spirit. That is the beginning of the church age. chapter 2, verse 1. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues as a fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were filled with the Holy Ghost, and they began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And so we go here, and this is the phenomena here. The Holy Spirit gave them utterance, and they were able to declare a foreign language. So one would be able to speak one language, another speak another language, or maybe they could speak two languages, whatever. But they had never learned that language. They'd never gone to Spanish class so that they could learn Spanish. The Holy Spirit just ministered to them so that they could speak in a language that someone there that has gathered in Jerusalem from various parts could understand, because that is the language that they had in their home country. And so you have these disciples, these unlearned men, now beginning to speak in foreign languages which they didn't learn. Why? God is jump-starting this church age, and he is giving a sign to the Jews that that's what's taking place. And so they declare a message in a foreign language. He gave them utterance, or a voice, or the speaking of it, the Holy Spirit. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews devout out of every nation under heaven. And when this, so verse 6, now when this was noised abroad, when this was heard, the multitude came, or what's going on, the multitude came together, and they were confounded, because every man heard them speak in his own language. What are we talking about? Foreign language, different dialects. This is what is a communication here. It's a communication gift, which serves to expound on the truths here, the glory of God, the gospel, and is used as a sign to the Jews, which we'll see reading on. They were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? They're kind of a dumb, uneducated bunch, kind of the concept. Not that they were, but that's verse 8. And how hear we every man in our own tongue? How is this possible, wherein we were born? How is it that they knew the language from where we came from while they were raised in Galilee, and there's no classes for them to learn this language? How did this take place? And we have in verse 8 through 11 a list of the kinds, and may not be complete, but the kinds of dialects, languages that they spoke. And so you can read through that and pronounce them, and we'll move on. And so there's a list of all these that they spoke. These guys didn't know this by nature. The Holy Spirit was working in them to communicate this. Verse 12, and they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, what does this mean? Others mocking said, these men are full of new wine. They must all be drunk. What's going on here? But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, ye men of Judah, and all ye that dwell in Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken unto my words, they're not drunk. Verse 15. These are not drunken, as you suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which is spoken up of the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last day, saith this, quoting from Joel. Come to pass in the last days, that saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they will prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, the moon into blood, before the great and noble day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on, that would be rest upon by faith, whoever would rely upon, rest upon, place their faith on the name of the Lord, shall be saved. So they spoke a message declaring the wonderful works of God. verse 11, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful words of God. So if you understood the language, you'd understand what they're saying, and they were speaking in a foreign language declaring the wonderful works of God. Did that have value? Yes, it did. It was used of God. We see then too in Acts 2:14 through 21 that what was taking place was in connection with Joel's prophecy and the signs of the last times. Now that prophecy had to do with Israel and it had to do with the second coming of Christ, but it does mark a change in the dispensation and introduce this church age and a similar thing that will take place after the tribulation and the Lord's return or the second coming. You can read about that in Joel chapter 2, 28 through 31, and you can take the whole context there. And so this was a sign of a change of dispensation that was similar to what would be was prophesied for Israel, only now we see it demonstrated by others as he is seeking to reach the Jews. This was a unique time. And in reading both Merriman's book on spiritual gifts, and if you want to study it more, you can get that book. It's contact him, but it's very good. All his work is very good. And then there's a book called The Modern Tongues Movement by Gromacki. But they both make mention of a guy named Chrysostom. I don't know if that's pronounced right. And this is a commentary that he had on 1 Corinthians 12. Now this was 345 to 407 A.D., which would make it in the 4th and 5th century, something, well, whatever. So 4th century after Christ's coming and death, and we have the beginning of the church in approximately 33 A.D. In the 4th century, this is what he writes about this section. This whole place is very obscure, but the obscurity is produced by our ignorance of the facts referred to and by their cessation, being such as then used to occur, but now no longer take place. What took place in those first years with these miraculous gifts did not continue. And so the gift of apostles ceased because as the apostles were given the revelation of the Word of God and the church age was started and it was recorded in the Word of God, then all that was going to be declared by God for our training, teaching, and such revelation was complete. So you didn't need that. And these other gifts could be laid aside and we could stand on the Word of God and things could go back to a normal manner in which was seen in the Old Testament, where one studies to learn and one studies a language to be able to speak a language, and it's motivated by love, and so the ministry continues, but not in this supernatural way, not in this way that was needed to jumpstart this thing, establish it, and to be assigned to the Jews. He also says, Merriman's book on spiritual gifts, he says, Christian writers after the first century referred to tongues as a phenomenon unique to apostolic times and only afterward employed by heretical groups who insisted that special revelation had to be ongoing. So from the very beginning, when this ceased, there was explanation of it fit into this idea that this was something very unique and that it only lasted for a very short time as we think of he starts to move away from the subject as he gets to Ephesians, the book of Ephesians even. And then even when he gets to the pastoral epistles, these things, there's a definite sign, I think, of the change taking place, that these things were beginning to cease. When did they cease exactly? Don't know. But when we get to the church age, we find that the focus in terms of the ministry and what should be expressed in the local assembly focuses in on the Word of God being taught by pastor, teacher, or elders. So the shift there came, but it was just an amazing, dynamic, maybe confusing time. So this is the problem that we deal with. And those that try to draw this in and say that those things still exist are trying to draw in something that didn't exist after, even in the end of the first century and into the second century, third century. It wasn't there, but now for whatever their motivations or their desires are, they're trying to establish this as still taking place, which creates all kinds of problems for them and for others. So back to 1 Corinthians 14. Now, he goes on, so he said, what should you do? You should follow after love, so that we're acting in the best interest of others in light of eternal truths, and not for your own glory. You should desire spiritual gifts, but the one that you should desire, as we gather together, Corinthians, at that time, is that of prophecy, because that is that which is the revelation of the Word of God. Verse 2. For he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God. For no man understandeth him, howbeit in the Spirit he speaketh in mysteries. So we go here, say, okay, desire prophecies. Let's compare these. Which is going to benefit the local church, the body of believers, profit all the most when you gather together? And so he says, he who speaks in a foreign language, and we say the gift of tongues, does not speak to men because no one understands him. Now, if I got up here and started talking in some foreign language you didn't understand, you just look at me like I'm whatever. It wouldn't profit you. And so though it was a viable gift and though it had its place, that was not the gift that should be manifested in the local assembly as they gather together, because all of a sudden now it would just be a spectacular showing of a gift, no one understands it. And no one's profited. In fact, he says that the only one that's profited is the one who speaks. And so he says, the reason you don't do that is you're speaking in mysteries. The mystery of the Word of God is still a mystery if you speak and tell us in foreign languages. And so that is not the best use of that gift as you think of our gathering together. In contrast, verse 3, he that prophesies speaketh to men to edification, exhortation, and comfort. He speaks to men. The other guy can't be speaking to men if no one's understanding him in terms of any comprehension. But now the one who prophesies is actually speaking to men as he is bringing revelation of the Word of God to them. That would benefit the whole body of believers. The results, as we see, is edification, exhortation, and comfort to all. That is not the byproduct of speaking in tongues in the local assembly at that time. So it is revealing a hidden mystery where the other everything remains a mystery. You think of Paul's purpose, Ephesians 3:8-9, is to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery. Well, if tongues isn't understood by anybody, it's not going to do that. But if prophecy is spoken, it will accomplish that in a measure, in part and in pieces. In Colossians 1:27, he wants to make known the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. He wants them to understand. Well, then you got to teach in a way that is understandable by those that are hearing. And so, verse 4. Who is edified? He that speaketh in a foreign language edifieth, uplifts himself. Because I have this great gift. Indeed, it is a great gift. But it isn't helping anyone else, and so it just builds himself up. And so he's the only one that's edified. And it's interesting as we go on that that edification may be all just external. Because there's it presents this idea that one who is given a gift in tongues, speaking a foreign language, may not have been able to understand what he was saying. That the Spirit would work in him to communicate something, but he still didn't have an understanding of that. And that's kind of how it comes across. That doesn't mean that was true all the time, but that certainly seems like it was true in some cases. And so, verse 4, he that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself, but he that prophesieth edifieth the church. And so what's the purpose of our gathering together? To edify, to glorify Jesus Christ, to further the understanding through the Word of God that all are built up and we are growing. That's the idea of edify, is to be a house builder or construct or build up. And so the gift of prophecy would do that. The one who speaks in tongues, if no other believer can understand it, is only uplifting himself and saying, what a great gift I have. And isn't operating out of love in the best interest of others in light of eternal truths, because they don't understand it. So he shows off his sign, but provides no practical ministry or blessing. He edifies only himself, as opposed to edifying the church. Verse 5. Now, Paul is not discounting the value of the gift of tongues. At that time, it was a divinely given gift. It had a divinely given purpose, and it served that purpose in the right setting. And he says, I would that you all spake with tongues. I wish that you all had, or my desire, wouldn't that be great if we could all have that ability to rapidly spread the gospel to people we couldn't normally talk to. But rather that you prophesy, that would be better. For greater is he that prophesies than he that speaketh in tongues. Now, he's not saying the man that has that gift is better. He's just underscoring the fact that that gift is better in terms of ministry. Because there's a limitation in the one of the language. There's a greater usefulness for all with the speaking in a language people understand and then giving them pieces of revelation about God's plans or dispensation of grace. And so he says, I would, verse 5, that you all speak with tongues, but rather that you prophesy. For greater is he that prophesies than he that speaketh with tongues, except he interpret, that the church may receive edifying. So he says, you know, tongues isn't, it's not like, oh, that's a taboo thing. It's that if you're going to use tongues, then it should be interpreted, because only by interpretation could it profit everybody. And we saw that tongues declared the wonderful works of God. So it had a ministering purpose. But if it wasn't understood, it fell short. So if someone was going to prophesize about, not prophesize, speak in tongues, and it spoke of the wonderful works of God, then if someone would interpret it, and it had some ministering quality to those that heard it, then it would be useful. So he didn't say you cannot speak in tongues in the church. This was a local church, and God was using these gifts. But he was saying prophecy is better, and if you're going to speak in tongues, then there should be someone to interpret it so that it would benefit. Otherwise, don't do it. Now, verse 6. Now, brethren, if I come unto you speaking with tongues or a foreign language, what shall I profit you, except I shall speak to you either by revelation or by knowledge or by prophesying or by doctrine? It wouldn't do any good if I came and spoke to you in a foreign language. It would have to be interpreted to have a quality. So we could have, I could get up here and I could put a verse in the Greek or in the Hebrew up on the board and say, let's look at this verse, and then if I could, I could read it in Hebrew or I could read it in Greek, and I end there. Now, there may be some in here that understood or read Greek or Hebrew, but the majority of you and I don't. And so while there would be great information there, it wouldn't profit us. And so when we're in this local assembly, we should speak English. And if we're going to highlight something from the Greek or Hebrew so that we can bring about a greater understanding of a nuance about the word or how it fit into this or the uniqueness of its verbiage, then we use that and we explain it in English. But English is how we speak. And so we should speak like that, communicate, so that when we're together, everyone can understand. All right, so verse 7, in speaking of this and in the comparison of speaking in something that's understandable, he says, even inanimate objects that we use are used to communicate. Verse 7, even things without life-giving sound, whether pipe or harp or musical instrument, Unless, except it have distinction in the sounds, how shall we know, how shall be known what is piped or harped? For if a trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself to battle? And so if the trumpet had a sound to call people to battle, and it just went in there and somebody just blew it and it made a lot of noise, and so what's that all about? But if that trumpet is used to communicate through the musicality or the notes that we're under attack or to charge, that would effectively communicate. So even there we have music using other instruments that would communicate so that there's an understanding. And so isn't it logical then in the local assembly that would be the case, that these would be communicated in such a way that we would understand? Verse 9, so likewise, except you utter by the tongue words easy to understand, how shall be known what is spoken? For you speak in the air. And so what do we say about the man who's speaking foreign tongue? Nobody understand, he's speaking in the air. This doesn't help anybody. It has its place, but not there. There are, it may be, so many kinds of voices, languages, utterances spoken in the world. None of them are without significance. He's not saying that, he's not degrading this at all. He's saying every language, every dialect is important, particularly important to the people who speak that. And so communicating to them in that dialect, that is important. But you need to speak to people in the way that they can understand. Verse 11, therefore, if I know not the meaning of the voice or the language, I shall be unto him that speaketh a barbarian. Now, barbarian is a word that the Greeks used for anyone that really didn't understand Greek. So if you didn't understand Greek, you were a barbarian, whatever language you spoke. And so if someone is speaking an unknown tongue, you become like a barbarian to them. You don't know what they're saying. As down in Mexico, I don't know, speak Spanish. You go into a Walmart or whatever it was, and there's people there, and they're talking in Spanish, and then they look at you, and then they laugh, and they talk in Spanish, and you say, what are you laughing at, you know? Don't understand. Tower of Babel caused confusion, separation. How does speaking in a foreign tongue work any different if that was a gift and used in this setting? Verse 11, therefore, if I had known not the meaning of the voice, I shall be unto him that speaketh a barbarian, and he that speaketh shall be a barbarian unto me. And so results is nobody's understanding. We have this division, confusion. Verse 12, even so ye, for as much as you are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek that which would excel to the edifying of the church. Let's get back to this. We're motivated by love. What serves best in the local church to edify, build up the believers? And I have a great appreciation for music, and I love having specials. But the bread and butter, the meat and potatoes that should be part of this service has to remain the teaching and learning of the Word of God. And the songs we sing should reflect the doctrines. And there are excellent songs. There are songs that are mediocre. There are bad songs. But the Word of God is pure. It is right. It is that which we stand upon. And it is from that we get words for songs that are worth singing. But music has its place, and it's a great benefit, and it's a part of the ministry as we think of it. But this is what counts, and this is what has to be continued to be the focus in this local church till the Lord returns. That was a side note. All right. So we look for what will edify the church, build it up in terms of its understanding, growth, edification, comfort, such as that. Music contributes. Word of God is the base, though. Wherefore, let him that speaketh in an unknown tongue, foreign language, pray that he may have an interpreter, that he may interpret, or that he could explain this. If he gets up and speaks in a foreign language and he can't even explain what he has to say, then what did it profit? Nothing. And apparently that implies that it's possible they didn't have understanding. And that's how I take it. And so he's to pray that he may interpret. So I can say, I can speak in this language, but then I can tell you what the wonderful work of God is in English, or not English, whatever language they had, so that they could communicate. That would be great. For if I pray, verse 14, in a foreign language, I get up and speak, pray in German, and most of you don't know German, then my spirit prayeth, but my understanding is unfruitful. If I don't understand even the German language, but have this gift, however it worked, and it is a phenomenon. Look again at this. It's obscure. We're not exactly sure how this all worked, but we're getting some understanding. We do understand that it ceased. For if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth, but my understanding is unfruitful. What did it help me if I didn't understand it? What does it help if someone else doesn't understand it? What is it then? I will pray with the Spirit. I will pray with understanding also. This should come together. The wonderful works of God being revealed and our singing or declaring them. I'll sing with the Spirit. I'll sing with understanding. You don't babble. I once heard a guy had gotten saved, but he'd gone to a church that was charismatic, and they wanted him to learn how to speak in tongues. And they said, just start. Pressure's on, so you babble. I said, wow, that's really good. Nobody knows what it meant. It was babbling, whatever. So that's the nature of it. So we are to sing with understanding, verse 16. Else when thou shalt bless with the Spirit, how shall he that occupieth the room of the unlearned say, amen? You talk in a foreign language, and then we all say, amen, brother. That's true, but we don't know what you said. Makes no sense. Don't use it in that capacity, seeing thou understandest not what thou sayest. For thou verily givest thanks well, but the other is not edified. So let's do what's profitable for the body of believers. I thank my God I speak with tongues more than all of you. So he's not saying tongues didn't have a purpose. He's just saying in the local assembly there has to be for the edification. And operate out of love, best interest, what's going to serve them. So I speak in, Paul, I speak in more languages than you all. I'm given the gift of an apostle and traveling all over, and so God has given me the ability to speak in languages I didn't learn. And he says, yet in the church, as we gather together, I would rather speak five words with my understanding, that by my voice I might teach others also, than 10,000 words in a foreign language, because those five words would have impact. Brethren, be not children in understanding, howbeit in malice be ye children, but in understanding be men or complete. And we go back and he says in verse 11, when I was a child, we have this childish nature, that childish aspect here. And he says, don't be children, infantile in your understanding. And they're usually more impressed with the dog and pony show, if you want to put it that way, or these miraculous signs and wonders. Don't be impressed with that. Be impressed with the Word of God. Want that. And then he says, but in malice be as children. Now they had problems, envy, strife, and divisions, and malice. He says, be like a child in that. Be innocent. And don't let that be part of your expression, which obviously isn't from the Spirit. And in understanding, be men, be complete. Get this understanding so that we know we're part of the body. We know how this works. We know God's design for the local church, and we accept that, and we operate within that realm, and we contribute to it. Verse 21, in the law it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips will I speak unto this people, and yet for all that will they not hear me. Yet for all that will not hear me, saith the Lord. Wherefore tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe. Let's put this in proper perspective, the use of tongues. It is not for them that believe, but to them that believe not. But prophesying serveth not for them that believe not. The teaching of the Word of God is not, as we think of the doctrines, is not for them that believe not. They need to hear the gospel. It is for them that believe. So we have this. Oh, personal little guys. Truths about this. It was a fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecy. They were foreign languages. God was reaching out to all men with the gospel. God was using this as yet another effort to reach and save the Jews in this jumpstart, rapid spread of the gospel change. It served as a sign to them, and the Jews required a sign, because that was their that was said about them. The primary function is given for those that believe not, because you're going to communicate to someone who doesn't believe in the language at that time, in the language that they held to communicate the wonderful works of God and the gospel. And so it was given for that purpose. And prophecy was given for those that believe. The revelation of the doctrines of the Word of God is given by two prophets who revealed that while this was being written. That was given for the body of believers. And so he's explaining these things. And so most of what we looked at has no application. Except for the design of the church, that we're members together, the body is, we're still gifted to minister to each the other. The means is not by these miraculous gifts. The means are by the Word of God, the Holy Spirit ministering to us. They're not these signs and wonder gifts. They're gifts to minister in a very practical way. But it serves the same thing. And that which we desire as a local church is to have the Word of God spoken, taught, that it would minister to all of us. We'd all grow. We would minister to each the other in the same realm, encourage each other, psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, encouraging each other for that growth. And that we would be able to each grow in grace and the knowledge of Him as individuals and collectively. And that we would strive together for the furtherance of the gospel, and that this church, this local assembly, would be a pillar and ground of the truth in this area. And those are the points that we can walk away with. Speaking in tongues is